women are not allowed to go for a second marriage? Why Islam does not let the ladies and women to go for second, third, and let's say fourth marriages? This is what we want to discuss it here in our discussion today. Sheikh Murtada, would be thankful if you provide a good answer to this question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To know about this question, we should refer back to those philosophies mentioned for polygamy for men. We mentioned that there are some philosophies, as you rightly mentioned. We are not claiming that these are the only philosophies. To some extent, we know the philosophies. There might be many more. We said that, first of all, the number of the men who pass away because of the accidents and wars and so on and so forth are much more than women. And second of all, the sexual desires of men are longer than those of women. And third, women, because of their menstruation, for some days in every month, they are away from sexual desires. And when we take into consideration these three, four factors, we see that they are not applicable for the ladies. They are not; they cannot be applied for the women. Mm-hmm. Now, there are some other points, but before that, let me again put emphasis on the fact that polygamy is not the principle in Islam, and this is a very important issue. We should not think that Islam encourages men to practice polygamy. Mm-hmm. No. In principle, men are encouraged to marry one wife, and true, only if they are, as we mentioned in the previous program, if morally speaking they are able to act upon justice, they can marry more than one wife. So the principle is to remain to and with one wife. And this is a very important thing to know.
Very true.
Now, why women are not allowed to marry more than one husband? I mentioned that these philosophies for polygamy cannot be applied to the women. And then, so we do not have, usually the number of the men, they outnumber the women. So this was one of the philosophy. We cannot claim that women outnumber the women outnumber the men. So this philosophy is not there.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The next point is the nature of the ladies. Again, I repeat this fact that we are not claiming that each philosophy is the whole philosophy. Each philosophy can help us to know a part of the philosophy of these Islamic injunctions and verdict. So the nature of ladies is against having more than one husband. I mean, today, if you have a kind of poll and ask the ladies that, are you interested in having more than one husband? I believe that more than 99% of the women, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, their answer would be negative. So the nature of the women is that they want to be only with one husband, and yeah, not true, more than one husband. So this is one aspect of this Islamic verdict. It is also mentioned by some of the Western psychologists that, naturally speaking, women are monandrous. Mm-hmm. Monandrous means that they are interested in having only one husband.
Very true.
But this is not the case for men. This desire in men and women is not the same. The next point is concerning the children, and the fact that women are also the mothers. So in the case of polygamy, we have a father, we have, let's say, two wives. In each case, it is the mother who gives birth to the newborn child. So the mother is clear, the father is clear, and all the Islamic laws are applied to that that child regarding inheritance, regarding other verdicts which are related to child and father, child and mother, the siblings, and so on and so forth. But if we can, if we talk about having more than one husband for a woman, then it would be problematic, given the fact that today's genetics is very, advanced and may help the person to tell you this child belongs to that, to Mr. A or Mr. B. But given that, think of a lady and three husbands. The lady does not know this fetus belongs to Mr. A or Mr. B or C. She might refer to genetics and do some, follow some procedures to know about the reality. But at the end of the day, this is against the mentality of the women. She has a fetus. She's not sure whether his or her father is that husband or the other one, and so on and so forth. And when it comes to the family structure, against for the ladies to have more than one husband, it is against the family structure as mentioned by Islam. Imagine a lady who has three husbands and they live in one house or more than two houses, in different houses, and then the way that the children want to treat their parents and the siblings, and the fact that even the fetus, for some while, they are not sure whether this fetus is my brother or your brother or the other one's brother or sister, and so on and so forth. You see, there would be a kind of chaos in the family. But when it comes to one man and, let's say, two wives, this is not a problem. The father of every fetus is certain, and the mother and the wife is also certain, and there is no such conflict and chaos inside the family. So when we put together all these factors, we can claim that, first of all, to have more than one wife, to have more than one husband is against the natural desire and interests of the women, and second of all, it is against the structure of the family. The fetus is not clear whether it belongs to this husband or the other one. Even if we, claim, I'm not sure if today's genetics can prove that or not, but even
to some
if
extent, yeah.
They claim that we can tell you after some, procedures and experiments, it is against the spirit of a family. You can imagine a pregnant woman, she has three husbands, and there are children from each husband, and now she is pregnant. The husband, they do not know whether this one is the father of the fetus or that one. At least for some while, they do not know. The children of the lady and the husband, they do not know whether this new fetus is their brother or sister or the other one's brother and sister. It is against the spirit of a normal family according to the norms of Islam.
And even the latest technology come to help the human being and tell them that, for example, to whom this fetus belong, then there would be a sort of chaos in the family as well to see, for example, the first son is the son of, for example, the other man, and the other one is the son of the child of the other one. So this chaos by itself brings a sort of psychological disorder in family.
Exactly, that's true.
And it will also damage and affect the family. Many thanks, Sheikh, for your beautiful explanations and explanation on the topic. Alhamdulillah, we are almost done with both topics. That is the reason of the permission of polygamy to men in Islam and prevention of polygamy to women from an Islamic viewpoint. And we have, alhamdulillah, covered both sides in this very session. Inshallah, we'll get back to you with another topic to be discussed concerning the Islamic issues in our upcoming session. Till then, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن.
In the limelight.
A new report from prison abolition group Worth Rises has exposed the extent to which corporate America profits from the desperation of the incarcerated. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Alan McLeod Ryder. This article is published under the heading, New Report Details the Shocking Growth of the Prison Exploitation Across the United States of America. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. A new report from prison abolition group Worth Rises has exposed the extent to which corporate America profits from the desperation of the incarcerated. The 132-page study entitled The Prison Industry, How It Started, How It Works, How It Harms, blows the lid off the scandalous business practices organizations involved in what has become known as the prison industrial complex, employed to reap billions in annual profits. The prison industry is in our society, and yet we pay so little attention to it, and we know so little about it. This report is really hoping to unveil the prison industry, the government, and corporate actors who are exploiting the fact that they have been in the shadows. Bianca Tylek, Worth Rises founder and executive director, told Mint Press News. In economics, a captive market is a situation where consumers face a severely limited number of suppliers, meaning their only choice is to purchase what is available, usually at much higher price, or make no purchase at all. Most people resent and feel exploited by the higher prices in captive market situations like stadiums, movie theaters, and airports, but prisons take captive markets to a whole new level. incarcerated is expensive, with inmates forced to pay for extra food and many things most would consider basic necessities such as toothpaste and phone calls. Often just being sent to a correctional facility incurs a $100 processing fee prisoners must pay, while visitors are often charged background check fees as well. Prisoners' friends and families transfer $1.8 billion into correctional facilities every year. Faced with no other choices, they are forced to accept money transfer fees up to an outrageous 45%. Financial corporations like JPay and JP Morgan Chase partner with correctional facilities in order to ensure the best deal for them and the worst deal for the prisoners. As the report notes, the industry was built on a profit-sharing model between financial services corporations and correctional agencies, the cost of which is layered onto money transfer fees and billed to families. After years of corporate grooming, some agencies now explicitly award contractors to bidder offering the highest kickback percentage. As a result, not only are contracts often awarded to the most expensive service provider, but correctional administrators are also incentivized to limit cheaper or free alternatives from which they do not profit. U.S. prisoners are often forced to use special cards for purchases, many of which charge fees as high as $2.95 per transaction, 95-tenths dollars for declined transactions, and a weekly service fee of $2.50. And on the outside, J.P. Morgan Chase charges a $10 fee to withdraw money from the card at an ATM. Phone calls are often far from free. The correctional telecom market is worth $1.4 billion annually, with charges of upwards of $1 per minute. Little wonder, then, that one in three prisoners go into debt trying to stay in contact with their loved ones. While prisoners are given enough food to keep them alive, it is of notoriously low quality, with food poisoning more than six times more likely to occur in jails and prisons than average, the report notes. Nationally, correctional facilities spend just $2.30 per person per day on food, a number lower than the average daily commissary spend per inmate. That is about $2.59. There is no doubt that in many cases, people spend a lot more on commissary than the system spends to feed them. That you can see time and time again. The state tries to spend as little as it possibly can get away with the while upcharging for all of the products that people can purchase in commissary, Talik told me in Press News. Any wages earned while incarcerated are unlikely to greatly outweigh expenditures. Average hourly wages for workers in facility support jobs range between $0 and 63 tenths dollars, with five states not paying workers anything. Prisons are one of the last great centers of American manufacturing, making everything from military equipment to mattresses to 3 million face masks. 40% of California's firefighters are prisoners, earning only a few dollars per day to risk their lives. The state's response to this summer's wildfires was hampered by the COVID-19 outbreak among its prisons, meaning large parts of its fire response teams were in isolation. Until recently, former prisoners were effectively barred from applying to become firefighters. with almost 2.3 million people locked up across a sprawling network of over 7,000 facilities. The United States has by far the highest incarceration rate in the world, locking its citizens up at over 10 minutes, the rate of European countries like Denmark or Sweden, and over 17 times than that of Japan. Worth Rice's report notes that $4.6 billion is spent in the U.S. every year on the construction of new facilities. Nearly 600 prisons have been built on or in close proximity to contaminated toxic land, leading to injury, illness, birth defects, and death. And for-profit private prisons are another growing phenomenon in America's incarceration system. Since 2000, the number of people incarcerated in private prisons has increased by 39.3%, compared to an overall rise of 7.8%. Their ubiquity has become so unremarkable that earlier this year, a private prison simulator game went viral, becoming the number one game in Apple's App Store. During the tutorial, at the start of the game, a baton-wielding guard instructs players, telling them that the state pays us good money to manage the lowlifes they send your way. It's perfect business, he says, as he shows you how to send inmates to solitary confinement, something that is near universally described as torture. The game was received extremely positively, with few negative comments focusing on annoying ads and in-app purchases, not the game's concept. The Worth Rises report notes that American solitary cells are so small that 19 of them could fit into an average one-bedroom apartment. For many, a change in government from Republican to Democrat represents an opportunity for a new start. On incarceration, however, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris have been plagued by their close ties to the prison industrial complex. For years, Biden touted his involvement in now infamous 1994 crime bill, which critics say helped supercharge mass incarceration nationwide. Harris, meanwhile, a former prosecutor and district attorney, used to describe herself as California's top cop and pursued harsh sentences for relatively minor drug offenses, including ones that she herself admits she committed in her youth. Nevertheless, public sentiment towards the issue of mass incarceration is beginning to change.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. In chapter 95, verse 5, Allah the Almighty says, "Then we render him the lowest of the low, while the God of the worlds has created man in the most lofty state and station. Indeed, we have created man in the best of models." Chapter 95, verse 4. If one follows the desires of self and from the day he becomes acquainted with himself pays no attention to anything other than the dark wilderness and never thinks that it is possible that aside from this polluted dark world that there exists another place and a station, then he will have sunk into the veil of darkness and have become an instance of. But he clung to the earth and followed his low desire. Chapter 7, verse 176. With such a heart polluted by sin that he has been covered by curtains of darkness, and with such a gloomy spirit that due to the effect numerous sins, he has become far from Allah the Exalted, that the worship of desire and seeking after the world have blinded the intellect and eyes of truth, then he cannot be realized from the veils of darkness, let alone to tear the veils of light and detach himself from all but Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. Now, today I have one of his sayings in which he is basically talking to everyone who is in front of him. He is talking to the nation, to the government, to everybody, everyone. Now, in his saying, in one of his speeches, he said that, O nation, wake up. O government, wake up. Everybody, wake up. You are all in the presence of God. Tomorrow, in the next world, you will be called to account. Do not ignore the blood of our martyrs, and do not quarrel over positions or status. In this saying, Imam Khomeini has asked everyone to wake up. Why to wake up? In order to remember that we all are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
You know, sometimes we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. We are in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do dhikr and we praise and we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But whenever we get a position or a status, for example, being a person who is responsible or have a responsibility in the administration or in the government, I forget about my duties. I forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the nation, for example, if they want the revolution, if they want they're having the protests for a specific thing, sometimes we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We forget that we are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being an ordinary man, I'm living in a society, I sometimes forget that I am in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when I forget this, I commit sin. The sins are committed when we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. How many a city did we destroy while it was committing wrong? So it is now fallen into ruin. And how many an abandoned well, and how many a lofty palace.
Now we're into the 45th verse of the chapter. فَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ فَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا وَبِئْرٍ مُعَطَّلَةٍ وَقَصْرٍ مَشِيدٍ. So how many of the townships we did destroy while they were unjust, and their walls have fallen down over their roofs, and how many a well-abandoned and even lofty castles ruined. Dear listeners, so you may have been with us in the previous program. In the previous verse, the punishment of Allah was referred to in a general manner, and now it has been explained widely in this verse. So at first it says, فَكَأَيِّن مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا. So how many of townships we did destroy, وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ, while they were unjust. So the reason why the Almighty Allah destroyed those townships is that they were unjust. So this is the result of being unjust, being removed from the surface of the earth. This is the outcome. Anyway, as the verse says, فَكَأَيِّن مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ, it's somehow implying that you should note and you should understand, you should take lessons from the previous happenings on the ground. You should use the history of the nations as admonition for you. So Allah's wrath upon the unjust and oppressors is not an event. It's not a very single happening. It is a course and it continues. When the punishment of Allah comes forth, there will resist neither any ceilings nor any pillars in the buildings. So, فَكَأَيِّ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ. So how many of townships we did destroy while they were unjust? فَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا. And they have fallen down over their roofs. The Quranic word خَاوِيَة is derived from خَوَى, which means to fall ruin. And the word مَشِيد, وَبِئْرٍ مُعَتَّلَةٍ وَقَصْرٍ مَشِيد, as the ending part of the verse says, means both a lofty castle and a kind of somehow stucco-plastered castle. So the verse says that the intensity of the event was so serious that at first the roofs fell down and then the walls of the building fell down over the roofs. Then the verse continues implying that there were many good wells with enough water that remained useless, and the owners of which were annihilated, and their water sank into the earth. Neither the water was pulled out, nor could any thirsty one be satiated with it. It says, وَبِئْرٍ مُعَطَّلَةٍ, and how many a well abandoned. And there were also so many splendid castles and very high buildings with beautiful stucco plaster ornaments which ruined, and their owners perished.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The holy verse hinting this fact continues saying, وَقَصْرِ مَشِيد, and lofty castles, means they were also ruined. So both their beautiful and firm residences remained ownerless, and the sources of water which caused their lands to be flourishing vanished. It is noteworthy that some Islamic traditions narrated from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam indicate that the phrase وَبِئْرٍ مُعَطَّلَةٍ and well abandoned has been rendered into the scholars and learned men who have been left alone in the society, and no one takes any benefit from their knowledge. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam, upon the commentary of the last sentence of this verse, said that the well abandoned, which is not taken benefit from, is the silent Imam, and the lofty castle is the rational Imam. This commentary, in fact, is a kind of simile, and it means that when Imam alayhi salam is settled in the governmental position, he is like a firm, high castle that attracts the eyes from near and far distances, and he is acting as a shelter for all. But when he alayhi salam is kept aloof from the position of government and from the people, in a manner that some evildoers occupy his position, he is like a well full of water which has been left forgotten. Neither the thirsty people enjoy it, nor are the trees, plants, and tilths watered by it. That's it for the discussion of this program about this holy verse. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Why? And that's when faith begins.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And of course, we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people, and we are in a way trying to count the different types of flowers that exist in the garden of the heart of one who is pious. Different and beautiful flowers of different kinds. And we saw, you know, the fear of God, humility, kindness to others, crying in the middle of the night, praying to God, and all of those wonderful qualities. One of those very powerful and one of the most beautiful qualities of one who is pious is the quality of contentment, al-qana'ah. So as it goes by the phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says in the sermon, qani'atun, qani'atan nafsuh, that a pious person is one whose soul, whose nafs is content. And of course, we discussed about the meaning of contentment and the meaning of greed in the Holy Quran, which is the opposite of contentment. And in the previous session, we talked about the issue that being content is having that beautiful life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, لَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, that He will give him a good life. That good life is that life of contentment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, building up to what was said in the previous segment, that a content life is that good life of spirituality, that life of that is full, that is blissful, that is blossoming in all its dimensions, that beautiful life is the one of contentment. So our fourth Imam, Imam Ali Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, says in Dua Abu Hamza Thumali reportedly that regarding the issue of a wonderful life, he says that وَاجْعَلْنِي مِمَّنْ أَطَلْتَ عُمْرَهُ وَحَسَّنْتَ عَمَلَهُ وَأَتْمَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ نِعْمَتَكَ وَرَضِيتَ عَنْهُ وَأَحْيَيْتَهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. That, O Allah, include me amongst those who you have increased their lifespan, who you have beautified their actions, and whom you have completed your blessings upon them, and upon whom you are pleased, and upon whom that you have given the beautiful life. Those who have who you have enlivened them with the beautiful and good life. في أدوم السرور وأسبغ الكرامة وأتم العيش. The one who has this beautiful life is how, then he explains, with continuous bliss and happiness. وأسبغ الكرامة, with continuous and profuse nobility. وأتم العيش, in the complete form of life. إنك تفعل ما تشاء, you are the one who does what you want. Of course, you have the full control of your actions. ولا يفعل ما يشاء غيرك, but the other people are not in full control of their actions. Anyways, this particular dua teaches us what is this life of contentment. In summary, it teaches us that yes, in the having a content life doesn't mean that you don't ask for good things in the spiritual sense. Rather, there are wonderful spiritual blessings with the, as a result of being content. And of course, inshallah, as we are approaching towards the end of this segment, we are going to slowly build up, and I'm going to talk about some of the intricacies that are mentioned in this section of the dua.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as I mentioned previously, this dua is teaching us about what a content life is, because the word, we are asking Allah that, O Allah, make me amongst that one who you have given a beautiful life. And Imam Ali alayhi salam translated it and interpreted that beautiful good life as contentment, a life of contentment. A life of contentment is of course this type of life where a person, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, explains with always with continuous happiness and nobility and complete fulfillment in life. This is the way a good life is. And this is only when a person is content materially and he's pleased within himself with whatever Allah has decided. Of course, in the start, he says, make me one of those who you have increased their lifespan. A question that might come here is is this against contentment? That means we should be happy with a short life. He said, why are we asking for a long life here? As I mentioned previously, contentment is not against seeking more of spiritual perfections. When we are asking, oh Allah, give me a long life, we are also explaining what type of life we want. We want a life of obedience. We want a life of true perfections. That's the type of life. But otherwise, in other verses of the Quran, in other du'as we have, when Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, in one of the du'as says that, oh Allah, if you see that my life is becoming a grazing ground for the devil, then take away my life. I don't want this type of life. I am content with the little life that you've given me with obedience rather than a long life of disobedience. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to beautify our life, to make our hearts in such a way that they are able to experience this wonderful life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in this verse, and also which Imam Ali alayhi salam is referring to in this narration. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو يوهو بليس استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listener of Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And so tonight I want to try and analyze the mechanics of the dua. What is the dua? What is the wisdom to why we make dua? And try and answer some of the theological questions that people have in their minds about how dua works in our lives. So what is the physics or the mechanics of a dua? In order to better understand the mechanics of how a dua works, we have to realize that this world that we live in, and I touched upon this a night or two nights ago, is a world built upon cause and effect. We have physical laws of nature like gravity and many other rules that Allah has put in this process, in this system of this world. But in addition to the physical laws, there are also metaphysical laws. There are rules that Allah has put in the spiritual realm which also have to be maintained. And so, for example, we know that Allah did not just create this world and then leave us on our own. But as Allah says in the Quran, that كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Every day Allah is doing something new. Allah did not just create the earth and all of these planets and the suns and the moon and all of the stars, and then just kick back and relax and say, I'm just going to watch the world go on. Right? Some people believe this, that there was a God, created the universe, created everything, but then he doesn't interfere in the world at all. He just is sitting back, letting us do whatever we want to do. That's obviously a complete misunderstanding of the way that God works. On the other end of the spectrum, we have people, even Muslims, who say that God controls everything that we do. Allah controls every aspect of my life. Basically, their belief is every single action that you and I do has been forced and ordered by Allah. And you see the dangers of having that belief, because then if you and I believe that we are all programmed and robots controlled by Allah, right? Just like our young boys and girls play video games and they have their joystick and they're controlling a character. If Allah is controlling you and I in every aspect, then on the day of judgment, we can go to Allah and complain to him and say, Allah, I killed that person, but you forced me to kill him. You put it in my destiny to kill that man. People like Yazid would have an alibi on the day of judgment. People like Muawiyah would have an alibi. People like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Trump, they would all have alibis with Allah. That God, you forced me to do these things, now you can't hold me guilty. And conversely, if we make it to Jannah, people can say, well, I was forced to pray. I was forced to come to the majlis. I was forced to be good. And those people who are going to hell can complain and say, Ya Allah, you forced them to do good and now you're giving them Jannah. That's not fair. And we know, we as followers of Ahlul Bayt believe Allah is just, he's adil. He would never force anybody to do an act of disobedience and then punish him. And he would never force a person to do a good action and reward him. And so when we look at dua, we have to realize that there is something in the middle between that. There is the physical and there is the metaphysical. There is a supernatural reality. There are certain things that are in our destiny that you and I can never change. No matter how much we make dua, there are certain things that Allah will never change in our lives. For example, when it comes to a husband and a wife who try to conceive a child, many times people come and they ask me, that, do you have any dua I can recite? My wife cannot conceive. Are there some du'as in the Quran or Hadith, some kind of dhikr I can do that would maybe allow that conception to take place? And there are du'as, there are certain acts of worship that the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt have encouraged us to do. But at the end of the day, Allah is the one who determines who will be born. So all of us in this room, none of us had a decision where we would be born. Maybe our parents made a du'a for a child, that du'a was accepted. But then us, the soul, not our physical body, but our soul, it was born into a particular family. Maybe for the majority of us, we were born into a Muslim family or a Shia family. Maybe some of us were born into non-Muslim families. That was all determined by Allah in another realm. No matter how many du'as